Thank you very much for the invite to come and speak tonight, Paul. You invited me many months ago, and I haven't forgotten about it. Let me just say that I've got here 10 copies of what I think is probably the best book for Christians on depression. And in it you have people like Roger Carswell, an evangelist, talking about his own personal depression and when he felt very suicidal and needed some treatment and help. But there's a whole range of examples, but excellent, excellent spiritual advice, both for sufferers of depression and carers and helpers of people with depression. Now, there's only 10 copies here. You don't have to pay me for these. You can take one. And I know these are very, very difficult days. If you can afford anything, please put some money in your church collection so that it can be used for the Lord's work. But if you can't afford anything, don't worry. Please just come and grab a copy. Now, let me briefly tell you what I'm hoping to do this evening. And what I want to do is start by talking about what depression is. Because when we think about the word depression, it can mean so many different things to different people. Just like if we use the word fever. You can have a fever because you've got a mild sore throat, can't you? But you can have a fever if you've got malaria or you've got some very nasty malignant diseases give you a fever. And depression is such a general term. So we need to sort of narrow it down and find out exactly what we mean by depression. So we're going to look at what depression is, then we're going to have a look at some of the causes of depression, and then have a look at what mild depression might look like and what severe depression might look like. And then we'll draw on some examples from the Bible of comments that have come from people who are mildly depressed or seriously depressed. And then we'll finish off by looking particularly at some spiritual approaches. There are, of course, wonderful things in the scriptures that can help us when we're depressed. But I think it's really, really important that we understand something right at the beginning. Spiritual resources are an enormous comfort. Without a shadow of a doubt, they're an enormous comfort and strength to us. That doesn't mean, though, that they will take away a serious depression. And it's really important that we know that. And they can be a great help when we're depressed, but we're still likely to have many of the symptoms and disabilities caused by depression, even though we have access to the Lord's love and our knowledge that He is sovereign over everything. Just like if we've broken our arm, and it hurts, still going to hurt, though you know the Lord loves you and you know your broken arm is part of His wonderful design, it still hurts, doesn't it? And we're still going to have depression. Although it's true to say that if our depression is part of a normal condition, then it might be enough that we have spiritual help. Let me see if I can get my slideshow going. Not a lot's happening at the moment. I hope it will soon. Well, we're going to be stuck on this slide. Daniel, where are you? Daniel, come and help me. Oh, great. Oh, it's not changing on my screen. Thank you. Right. Okay. Let's go back then. I'm going to have to turn behind me because that's the only thing I've got to remind me what I'm talking about. We're used to these emotions, aren't we? Depression is when our mood or our emotions go down. If we really want to attack somebody, well, it really helps if we feel angry. Anxiety makes us want to avoid things and run away from them. Elation is very nice if we have it. On the rare occasions where we feel elated, it's a very nice feeling. Now, all of those emotions can be normal and helpful. Now that sounds weird. When is anger helpful? Well, if I see somebody attacking my wife, it might give me great courage if I feel incensed and angry about what's going on, to go and help and sort it out. It helps me if I feel anxiety, if I'm walking on the edge of a cliff, to make sure I take great care and don't fall off. Depression can be helpful. Now, let me give you an example. I know, for instance, if I fail an exam, I'll feel really low and miserable and down. And I don't want to feel like that, a complete and utter failure. So I'll work hard to pass my exam to make sure that I don't feel depressed. So these are normal emotions, and they can become abnormal and unhelpful. But mood isn't just emotions. Mood has got three components to it. Now, you're talking to a psychiatrist, I'm talking as a doctor, and as a psychiatrist, when we're assessing mood, we don't just assess emotions. We assess what are called repetitive behaviours. And these are things that we do every single day. We'll move on in a minute to look at what repetitive behaviours are. And we look at a person's energy levels, because energy, the behaviours that they carry out on an everyday basis, and their emotions are the three constituents of mood. Now, emotions in depression are many and varied. We can feel despair, low, reckless, angry and irritable, but misery, bleak, you know, tormented, sad. We can feel absolutely nothing. That's a horrible state, isn't it? Where you've got no feelings at all. They don't go up, they don't go down, they don't go anywhere. They just, you feel nothing. And of course, you can feel suicidal, as though it's helpful to everybody. If you die. And there are often these thoughts that go with it, aren't there? They're all spiralling down, feeling helpless and useless and worthless and then hopeless. And when you start to lose hope, things get quite serious. So those are just looking at some of the emotions of a mood state in depression. What about the repetitive behaviours? Well, most of us have got hobbies, and when we're depressed, we either lose interest in our hobbies or our interest is diminished. We're not as keen on it anymore. We all have a sex drive, and that can be reduced or totally absent in depression. Sleeping patterns change, broken patterns, early morning wakening, difficulty getting to sleep. Our eating changes. We might eat too much, we might eat too little, we might lose weight. It affects things like our bowels. A seriously depressed person will get constipated. My brother-in-law was a surgeon in Nepal as a missionary. And I'll never forget visiting him, and he had a lady who'd come into the hospital and she'd had an obstruction in her bowel. And she'd had, and so she was very, very seriously medically ill. So he had to do emergency surgery. The cause of her obstruction was that she'd been depressed and mute and unable to speak for 6 months, and her bowels had just packed up and she'd obstructed. And in ladies, periods can become more irregular, or they can stop altogether when you're depressed, because depression is a stressful condition for the body. And I think most of us, yeah. I was going to say that it's a pretty depressing thing listening to a talk on depression. However, I'm English, and I'd much rather be here than watching England play Germany tonight at football. So, anyway, tired, lethargic, no spark, drained, immobile, and in really bad depression, people just, their face changes, a flat face. Expressionless face. And in another sort of depression, people become very agitated, wringing their hands, pacing up and down, trembling and edgy, feeling very tense. So what have we got? We've got emotions change in depression, repetitive behaviours change, and energy levels change in mood states. So let's have a look. A mild mood state, a person is going to feel a bit low, maybe anxious and weepy, and everything's doom and gloom. They can't be optimistic about anything. And feeling pretty helpless. don't want to talk to people, want to avoid the phone, don't feel that they can solve problems. We all know what it means for mountains to be made out of molehills, don't we? You might drink more alcohol because, again, you know, depression is stressful, and alcohol at least relaxes you, helps you sleep, at least to begin with, and it helps you feel less, maybe have little appetite for food, no interest in sex, no sense of humour, can't laugh at a good joke, difficult sleep patterns and can't concentrate, very hard if you're trying to study and learn stuff if you're a student. And you might feel tired all the time or just can't be bothered about things. Now that would be a mild depressive mood state. In a severe mood state, in a severe depression, then you've got awful, dark despair. Misery that just will not shift. An impending sense that something awful is going to happen. Awful guilt. You can feel tormented. It's a terrible thing to see. You may not eat or drink. Lot of weight loss. Waking up early in the morning, 4 or 5 o'clock, unable to get back to sleep. Often that's the worst part of the day. Memory is poor because concentration is so bad, you can't retain things, so you're forgetful all the time. And you don't look after yourself. You don't wash, you don't shower, you don't clean your hair. You look terrible. And again, you might be very agitated. And there's this strong sense, you know, in a severe depression, a very strong sense of wanting to be dead, partly to escape the sheer misery of the condition, but also because you think you're such a burden on other people. It'd be doing them an enormous favour if you were dead and it would be better for them. And here are some examples from the scriptures. Here's one of a chap who sounds fairly mildly depressed. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Certainly not somebody who's on top of the world, is he? Not sleeping very well, thinking perhaps nostalgically about the old days and how difficult things are now, but mood not brilliant. But look at this next one. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl among the ruins. I lie awake. My soul is full of trouble. I'm like a man without strength. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. My eyes are dim with grief. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. And the psalm ends with these awful, awful words. The darkness is my closest friend. Oof, oof. Ouch. Now, this is a horrible picture. It's a very important picture for psychiatrists. It's a pyramid, and it starts at the top with these are the causes of depression. And it starts with organic causes, such as stroke, Parkinson's disease, hypothyroidism, so disorders of the thyroid. Now, the point about if you have an organic form of depression, it can mimic all the lower forms. If you haven't got an organic form of depression, but you've got what's called functional depression, this is pretty serious depression, manic depressive psychosis or bipolar affective disorder or depression associated with schizophrenia, then that also can mimic the signs below, the things below, but it can't mimic the features that you get above. So, for instance, in organic brain damage that causes severe depression, a person might also not know what day of the week it is or what year it is. They might not know where they are. They might not know who they're talking to. They might think the doctor's a policeman. Now, that does not occur with the level below. So a person with very serious bipolar affective disorder or manic depressive psychosis will always know the day of the week and the year and who they're talking to and where they are. Now, neurotic sounds a horrible term, sounds a very pejorative term, doesn't it? But neurotic depression simply means it's a depressed mood state that's exaggerated and outside of the range of normal. It's an exaggerated mood state, is what's meant by neurotic. Very common when people are very stressed or very tired, or there have been a lot of loss events. Now, if you happen to be moving house and you've lost friends and you go to a new area and then you get made redundant and you've lost your job and then somebody in the family that you love dies, you know, it's all piling on and down you go. Might not be as bad as hearing voices and seeing things that aren't there in the levels above, but it's still a significant depression that needs treatment. And then there's what I would call, what we say is depressed. I feel depressed. Shrewsbury of lost for the third weekend on the trot. I feel really, really depressed. So this is where disappointments, problems, you know, particularly problems in relationships matter. So this is working down the hierarchy of severity. And the more you go up that pyramid, the more the treatments tend to be medical treatments. And the lower down that pyramid you come, the more important it is that there are psychological and social and spiritual helps. If you've got somebody who's had a stroke and they're paralyzed down one side and their mood state has gone completely abnormal due to the area in the brain where a person's bled, then with the best will in the world, they're unlikely to appreciate normal encouragements. Their mood state's unlikely to change until a lot of damage has been repaired in the brain. Then their mood state might lift. If you've got serious manic depressive psychosis, where you believe you are responsible for all the abortions that take place in the world, that it's your fault that the hurricane, the storm hit the Philippines. You know, people are deluded in these serious functional states. They believe things that aren't true. They hear voices that are absolutely real in the sense that whatever part of it is of our human experience that recognize something as real or not real, these people experience real voices talking to them from outside their head. From the piano, there's a voice telling me that I'm useless, I'd be better off dead. And that's going on and on and on, talking to me all the time, speaking. It's a terrible, terrible state, psychotic depression. The lower you come down that pyramid, the more people will respond to social and psychological and spiritual interventions. The higher you go up, the more they need medical treatments. That's not to say, even in the most severe forms, that spiritual things aren't a comfort. But that doesn't mean it'll take their depression away. It usually doesn't. Now, I just wanted to show that really there are lots of causes, nature and nurture. Your genes matter. If you've got a strong family history of depression, you're really much more likely than somebody in the general population to get depressed. Or certain illnesses, multiple sclerosis is a bad one. Problem with Parkinson's disease is the drugs we use to treat Parkinson's disease cause depression. Certain infections, we're probably aware of teenagers, they get glandular fever, and after that their mood is just smitten and they are in a terrible state for several months sometimes. Drugs and alcohol can precipitate depression and sheer exhaustion. And we all think about Elijah in the Bible, don't we, after all that terrible time he had and he wanted just to curl up and die. But loss events, as we've discussed, they make you go down. Problems that are insoluble, that are terrible, but you can't do anything about them, you feel trapped and useless, they're difficult. Good quality parenting in childhood makes you resilient. even if you're abused, let's say from a babysitter, if you have good quality care from mum and dad and the family, you are very robust. If your abuse occurs in the context of terrible parenting, of parents who neglect you and leave you at risk and don't listen to you when you're a child, then you're very vulnerable. And as life's problems get more difficult as you become an adult, you tend to sink under the pile of all of these problems because you haven't got good coping strategies and your resilience isn't very high. Current relationships make a huge difference, don't they? If you live with somebody who loves you, is caring and supportive, and even when you get depressed, they don't give up on you entirely, you know, that is a real help. If you've got somebody who, when you become depressed, they start shouting at you and tell you to pull yourself together, and you're such a drag on my life, and they stay out late at work because they don't want to come home and see this bedraggled woman who's not interested in sex, you know, that really doesn't help you recover. And of course, employment problems, financial problems, all add to the likelihood of getting a depressed mood. Right, what we're going to do now is think about, we've looked at what depression is. It's a mood state. And a mood is something that's got three components to it: your emotions, your repetitive behaviours, and your energy levels. And this mood state of depression can be something mild, but it can get worse and worse and worse and become very, very severe. And there are lots of causes for depression. So when somebody gets depressed, if they ever come and see a psychiatrist, they'll probably get blood tests taken, because we'll be looking for medical causes of a mood disorder, as well as psychological causes and social causes. So we'll look at how do you deal with mild depression, moderate depression, severe depression. There's quite a bit on severe depression. And then we'll look at spiritual approaches and finish off with something especially for people who care or have got a loved one who has got depression, just some tips. Okay, mild depression, what does it look like? It's mostly emotional changes. Feeling low, miserable, weepy. Sometimes sleep is poor, sex drive is poor, interest in your hobbies is poor. And sometimes you'll often see in GP notes, tat. This lady is tat. Tired all the time. Okay, that's very common in mild depression. Often it lasts for up to 6 months. And it often goes away without any treatment at all. Useful things, rest, exercise, good diet, planning enjoyable things, because even though you don't feel like going out, you know, you do go out and it helps. It's good. You enjoy yourself, even though you'd much rather stay at home and do nothing. It's good if you do get out and socialize a bit. And good emotional support and encouragement, really to help a person through it more than anything, to support them until they make a spontaneous recovery. And this sort of condition is really very, very common. I think something like somewhere between 1 in 4 and 1 in 6 people in the UK are going to have these sorts of mood states from time to time. So they're very common, and many of you might recognise mild depression. Moderate depression is worse, and the emotional changes are much more marked. So you might get guilt. We're all guilty of sin. We don't usually walk around though feeling terribly burdened by guilt, particularly if our sins are forgiven. But you know, when you're depressed, you can feel horribly guilty for things that happened when you were at school, for goodness sake, years ago, and they come back and they plague you. Despair, hopelessness, feeling that you would really be better off dead and other people would be better off dead. Your sleep pattern usually goes, and classically in moderate depression, there's this early morning wakening. It's a stress response, and you do wake up 2 hours or so before your normal waking time and don't get back to sleep. Very often there's weight loss. And people can't sometimes work with a moderate depression. It's too bad for them to be able to concentrate. And they may either be agitated or very lethargic, just sitting in a chair, staring out of the window, just haven't got the energy to do anything. And this condition often, but not always, responds to antidepressant medication, which has been available since the 1960s. But believe it or not, the effectiveness of antidepressant medication hasn't really changed from the early days. And they were discovered purely by accident. A drug was going to be used to treat TB, and there, amongst people with TB, there was a lot of people who were depressed, and there was remarkable mood, positive mood changes in these TB patients treated with imipramine, which was the first antidepressant we had available. But antidepressants work in probably about 60 to 70% of people who take them. And even if they don't completely remove the depression, they make a difference. They can improve your sleep, they can improve your energy, they can improve your concentration. That in itself is a big help. And usually they speed up the process by which your mood comes back and lifts. Often you don't feel a thing from antidepressants for the first week or two. That is absolutely typical. But after that, there is this gradual improvement, and it's just as though the seasons are changing and the sun's beginning to come out again and the birds are singing again. And very often other people notice the improvement before you do. You know, they notice that you're not sitting on the edge of the bed in the morning looking full of despair, but you've sort of got out of bed and had a shave or whatever. So medication, as a Christian general practitioner, a psychiatrist, I'm a GP as well, but that was years ago. As a Christian psychiatrist, I wouldn't hesitate to use antidepressants. And I thank the Lord for his common grace in giving us these things that can be of real help to people. Another form of treatment, which is a psychological treatment, cognitive behavior therapy, is also helpful. So in what's called the NICE guidelines, the National Institute of Care and Clinical Excellence, cognitive behavior therapy and antidepressants are recommended for people who suffer from moderate severity depression. However, it's very hard to get hold of good quality cognitive behavior therapy. It's usually delivered by a clinical psychologist. Waiting lists are huge. Probably you'll be better by the time you get your first assessment appointment. Very, very hard to get the treatment. Now, what is CBT, cognitive behavior therapy? Well, it's nothing that the Bible doesn't actually do. What it is, it's a technique that gets you to look at your thoughts. Now, let me give you a typical example. Let's say a lady is cooking the Sunday lunch and there's a nice joint of roast in the oven. And she's distracted and she burns the Sunday roast. That's all. She burns the Sunday roast. But she thinks, that cost a lot of money. Money's tight. My husband's going to be cross. The kids aren't going to get the meal they want. I'm a useless wife. I'm a useless mother. And she goes off into the bedroom and takes a paracetamol overdose. Now that is an absolutely classical cascade of negative thoughts that just go from, I've burnt the beef, to I'm trying to kill myself in the bedroom. Sounds crazy. You know, unless you understand the thinking processes and what's happened, why is this lady who's never burnt the Sunday roast before? She's a terrific wife and a great mother and incredibly capable. Why has she gone and taken an overdose? But, you know, you understand and you peer behind it and you see this cascade. Now, cognitive behavior therapy is a technique that says to a person, every time you feel your heart sink and your mood just plummet, you've got to ask yourself, what have I just thought? What did I just think then? You have to write that thought down. You have to collect all these negative thoughts. And then you see a therapist, and then the therapist says to you, now how accurate is that? You burnt the Sunday roast, first time you've ever done it, and you think you're a lousy mother and wife. What's the connection? Is that really a valid belief? So you get the person to challenge their beliefs, to correct their thinking, and over a period of about 6 months, they control these upsetting cascades of negative thoughts. Now, what does the Bible do? It teaches us, doesn't it? It shows us where we've got things wrong. And it corrects us and shows us how we can put things right. And it encourages us to practice that. Scripture's good for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness. That is cognitive behavior therapy. The Bible isn't like cognitive behavior therapy. Cognitive behavior therapy is like the Bible. And it is so interesting as a psychiatrist how the nearer and nearer and nearer the psychologists get to a biblical way of thinking, the better and more improvements they get in their treatment outcomes. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, we won't go there. So although CBT is good, it's hard to get hold of. Obviously, encouragement, emotional support, help with practical problem solving is great. Because these continuing problems do maintain a depression. They can keep a person down, so any practical help is great. Now, treatment usually is required for a minimum, absolute minimum of 3 months. If a doctor starts somebody on antidepressants, they usually say, hey, it's a minimum of 6 months. And there is no, if a person's mood improves with antidepressants, it's important they don't stop taking the tablets when they feel better. They should continue, at least until their doctor says, right, let's try weaning off. There is no way to know when to take a person off antidepressants. It's always guesswork. You wait until the person has been well for 2 or 3 months, and then you take them off, start to wean them off the antidepressants, and if the mood disorder comes back, you put them back on. And then you might repeat that 3 or 6 months later. On average, untreated, a moderate depression lasts for 2 years. And it often takes a year before a person comes in to treatment. So these are very long-standing conditions. So it's important not to rush yourself off medication if you're ever started on an antidepressant. Unfortunately, there is a small percentage of people who, once they get a depression of this severity, never recover. They never recover. They have it for the rest of their lives. It's not common, but they can certainly have it for many years. And you think of people like William Cowper, the hymn writer, who I think spent the last 7 years of his life in a state of terrible depression. But again, the Lord helped William Cowper, didn't he? When you think of what he was able to write for us in some of his marvellous hymns. Now, I've got 3 slides about severe depression. You get all the symptoms of moderate depression, but you get these delusions. They're abnormal beliefs. They are totally fixed. They're utterly unshakable. And they are very, very distressing. And people hearing voices that say horrible things to them. It's quite interesting in psychotic depression, the voices speak to the person. In schizophrenia, the voices speak about the person in the third term, like he's waving his finger around and standing there with his left hand outside of his pocket. So there's this running commentary on what people are doing. But in psychotic depression, the voices talk to the individual, say horrible things. Often there's failure to eat and drink, and it is a medical emergency. Psychotic depression needs rapid treatment. I saw a lady about 3 months ago, and she was a lovely, lovely Christian lady, and she started to develop depression. And I must have seen her about 6 months into her depression. She was clearly very distressed and agitated. And she kept looking at the clock on the mantelpiece, kept looking at the clock. And she was able to describe what happened to her sleep and what happened to her mood. And why was she looking at the clock? Well, she was looking at the clock, I discovered, because she was absolutely sure that when she got back home, Satan was waiting for her. And what was going to happen was all of her sins were going to be exposed, and her husband would find her disgusting. And the children would be there when she got back home. She came to see me in Shrewsbury, and her husband was going to drive her back to. And her children were going to be at home when she got back home, and they would all be condemned to hell because of her sins. Now, this is a lady, first episode of depression. Very severe, these awful delusional beliefs. But it's classical of a psychotic depression that the most important things to you become the content of your delusions. So let's say you work as a policeman. You'll think, I'm being watched, the cameras are on me, my phone's bugged. I've committed some terrible, terrible crime, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm going to be convicted and sent to jail for the rest of my life. You know, these are the nature of the delusions. Whatever is really important to you becomes delusional. So for believers, that's terrible, because usually they are convinced they've lost their salvation. They're convinced that they're beyond God's help. So you've probably heard of electroconvulsive therapy, very controversial treatment, and some people think it's wrong and cruel. Actually, it's the quickest and safest way to treat a severe depression. People with severe depression, particularly if they leave hospital, you give them tablets, and you know some of these antidepressants can be fatal in overdose, and they'll kill themselves on the tablets. If you give them ECT, they can make quite a good recovery while the tablets are kicking in and getting their mood back to normal slowly. So horrible condition, severe psychotic depression. And the carers, of course, need a lot of help and support. And often, of course, feel very exasperated and frustrated and can't understand their relative. So it's regarded as one of the most terrible afflictions that can affect a person. And it is a terrible thing to see the degree of anguish and torment that these people go through. And they may make repeated attempts to kill themselves, to get out of the condition. Really do deserve to die. And there is a 15%, 1 in 6 to 1 in 7 completed suicide rate amongst these people. So it really is a horrible thing. Severe depression can fluctuate with severe highs. When you feel incredibly confident. I'm going to Harrods. I'm going to buy Harrods. I mean, massively confident. You feel rich, grandiose, you could stop a train, sexy, everyone wants to have sex with me, I'm so good looking. You just have this manic mood phase. And what's terrible, of course, is people get into terrible debt. They spend all their money. They write checks that bounce. They have affairs. And of course, if this is a serious condition, and it can affect believers. And of course, it can be so destructive on marriages and families. And so a person can be really depressed, recover. A few months later, up they go. Manic, depressive, bipolar, up and down, manic, depressive psychosis. And occasionally, these two conditions occur at the same time. It's the most bizarre condition you could ever think of seeing. There is somebody in anguish, weeping, and laughing, and being hypersexual all at the same time. Really, really, really odd condition to see, but very, very distressing for the sufferer. Now, do you know, Timothy Rogers was a Puritan, and this is when he lived. He gave advice to the carers of people with serious mental illnesses back then. Melancholy means depression. And I'll just read these points out, because when we look later at some of the more modern material on how to help people who are depressed, it ain't much different from what these Puritans were talking about. Look upon your distressed friend as under one of the worst distempers to which this miserable life is exposed. Treat those who are under this disease with tender compassion. Never use harsh language to your friends when under the disease of melancholy. If you would possess any influence over your friends in this unhappy state of mind, you must be careful not to express any want of confidence in what they relate of their own feelings and distresses. Do not urge your melancholy friends to do what is out of their power. Pull yourself together. Do not attribute the effects of mere disease to the devil. That can happen. People think, oh, it's demon possession, and stop taking the tablets. We just need to pray. Ooh, dangerous, dangerous advice. Don't express much surprise or wonder at anything which melancholy persons say or do. Don't tell them any frightful stories, nor recount to them the sad disasters which have overtaken others. That won't cheer them up at all. Do not, however, think it needless to talk with them. Encourage them to hope for a speedy recovery. It'll be useful to tell them of others who have been in the same state of suffering and yet have been delivered. The next thing you're to do for your melancholy friends is to pray for them. Not only pray for them yourself, but engage other Christian friends also to pray for them. Put your poor afflicted friends in mind continually of the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know, the advice doesn't really honestly get much better than that. Wonderful advice. Okay. So we've got 10 more minutes or so. We're going to look at spiritual approaches now. And remember that spiritual approaches, they'll comfort and strengthen, but not necessarily cure depression. It's important that we don't forget that. Most common reasons why we feel really down and low and miserable, our attitudes, our relationships, our circumstances. Hope is key to depression. The more hopeless you feel, the more likely you are to attempt and complete suicide. So hopelessness and depression go very strongly together. We can't always change our relationships. The Bible says, as much as you can, be on good terms with all men. But sometimes you have to live with conflict, confrontation, battles, wars at work. Sometimes, you can't avoid very difficult relationships. You can't always change the circumstances. You can try and learn to be contented, like the Apostle Paul did. But sometimes circumstances are just exceptionally difficult. We can do a lot about our attitude. Now, we were talking about hope and rejoicing go together, hopelessness and misery go together. And in the Bible, we see verses, hope in the Lord, hope in the Lord's mercy, hope in the Lord's salvation, hope in God's word. And you see rejoicing. Hope lifts us. If we can mobilize a person's hope, they feel better. A person knows they've got an appointment with the doctor, and already their mood is improved. They're going to get some help. Nothing's been done, but they're hopeful. And so they feel stronger and a bit better for it. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you'll overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope's important. Now, if we're going to be spiritual doctors, what's the prescription? What's the prescription, the spiritual prescription? First of all, remember and think very hard about who God is. Meditate. It's not something we... Meditation these days means all sorts of horrible things. But really think long and hard about who God is and what he's done. Cling to God. We'll talk more about these things one by one. Cling to him. Put your trust in him. Don't let go of him. Thank the Lord. Now again, these are comforts and their strengths. But they won't cure a depression, but they are their helps. So let's have a look at what it means to remember and think about God. Deliberately put your hope in God, no matter what you feel like, as the counter-argument to feelings and thoughts of hopelessness. And this, of course, is just what the psalmist says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This sort of challenging, this making yourself do something even though your mood is working in the opposite direction. So when we're thinking long and hard about God, think about his love, we won't get very far in the Christian life if we don't truly believe that the Lord loves us. Do you know, it can take decades for that penny to drop, that the Lord loves us. But when it does, what a help it is. And also, the other thing we've got to remember is that the Lord is sovereign. And if he loves us and he can control everything, then whatever happens to me, no matter how unpleasant it is, do you know, I'm in really good hands. And probably things could be much worse for me if I wasn't going through this. It's important that we learn to try and think like that, to hold on to the Lord, his sovereignty, his providence, and what he's done. He can do it again. If I feel guilty of sins, well, I can remind myself he's so good at forgiving sins. He can strengthen me again. He can equip me again. His compassions never fail. Now, clinging, what do we mean by clinging to God? Well, we're holding on to the truth despite all our feelings to the contrary. I really, really, really don't think or feel as though God could love somebody like me. It's very important to say, well, that's what I feel, but that is not the truth. Those are not the true words of the living God. The true words of the living God is that he loves sinners and his son died to save them. And he loves his people. He loves them. And it's important to cling to these things, to hold on to them in the face of all your emotions telling you the opposite. That's what we mean by clinging, holding as hard as you can to the Lord. And praying even though you feel that no prayer gets through, because when we're depressed, that's exactly how it feels. You read the scriptures, there's no comfort. You pray, there's no sense at all that you're having communion with God. But continue. Right, now, why do we do this? We need to entrust ourselves to the Lord. We've got to give thanks and praise to God for who he is, what he's done, for the fact that he is with us now and forever. He's going to take us to be with him in glory when all of the miseries of this life to which we're prone as sinners, fallen people, where they'll be gone. But it's important that we do these things when we're downcast, because these things are all true. And when we're depressed, our thinking follows our mood. I used to be in the RAF, and our squadron had a motto, and the motto was, knowledge conquers fear. The guys in my squadron, our motto was, fear conquers knowledge. And when you're depressed, your mood state conquers your thinking. But actually, we've got to try and make our thinking conquer our mood state. We've got to really hold firm to what is true. Again, that's a comfort and a help. Might not cure your depression, but it won't harm you, and it can often be a comfort. So here we go. He died for us, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. We'll always be with our Lord. And that's an encouragement. We are going to be with the Lord forever, and that's an encouragement. And if you have a depressed friend, it's important that they are encouraged. Even though it may appear to have no impact, keep reminding them of these things, because it'll help. So here we have the psalmist demonstrating this technique, if you like. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, right, he's going to challenge this, isn't he? Then I thought, to this I'll appeal, the years of the right hand of the Lord Most High. I'm going to remember what God is like in his power when he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and were in the wilderness and fed and cared for and were taken into the promised land. I'm going to remember that God is like that and able to do those things. So there he is challenging his negative mood state. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures throughout all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. So there he is in a terrible state, but thinking about the Lord, what the Lord is like, what the Lord has done. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the distress and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So it's a lovely example of somebody tackling all these horrible feelings with biblical truth. And then this is a famous verse, isn't it, from Habakkuk. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the circumstances are terrible, though the fig tree doesn't bud, there are no grapes on the vines, the crop fails, the fields don't produce any food, no sheep, no cattle. Yet, despite all of that, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. You see, when we are in a bleak way, it is still true that God is wonderful and full of grace. And it's important that we hold on to those things. It's like the psalmist says, delight in the Lord. Well, how do you delight in the Lord? You don't just spontaneously delight in the Lord. You have to learn to delight in the Lord. You have to teach yourself to delight in the Lord. You have to say, the Lord is utterly and totally delightful. Why don't I delight in the Lord? What is it that I'm not knowing about the Lord that makes me not delight in him? So we learn to delight in the Lord. We have to learn to rejoice in the Lord. There's so much to rejoice in. The hope we have, the Lord who is with us every day. But it's work, isn't it? It's hard work. Now, we've nearly finished. This is about our Lord Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed, afflicted, cut off from the land of the living. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. But after the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. He'll be satisfied. Our Lord, one cannot imagine the sorrows and the trouble and the distresses that our Lord had. But he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will not say to his heavenly Father, I wish you hadn't put me through that. He'll be satisfied. And even people with the most serious depression, who may never recover from it, they will one day see the light of life, and they will not grumble, and their souls will be satisfied. But certainly our Lord is able to sympathize with us, isn't he, when we're stressed and distressed and depressed. Okay, so last slide for carers. Carers, you're very, very likely to feel helpless. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, it doesn't seem to help your depressed friend. You'll be worried, particularly if they've expressed suicidal thoughts. You'll be really worried. What are they going to do? Can you leave them alone? You'll get frustrated with them because they don't seem to respond to anything. And you might even get angry. They're common feelings in carers. And these are suggestions that may help. Pray and read the Bible with the depressed person if they can manage it. Now, they can't always manage it. But if they can, do, because it does help them. Don't judge them. Please don't judge a person with depression. They're down enough. They feel badly enough about themselves without adding to that misery. And don't think you know why they're depressed or what the solution is. You know, nothing worse than somebody saying to a person in the middle of a moderate depression, oh, I know what this is because of that, and all you need to do is this and you'll be all right, because it isn't like that. Listen, yes, but also speak to them gently, kindly, but do question their false beliefs. Don't let them say things that are terrible and leave that completely unchallenged. Do challenge it. That helps them, makes them think about what they've just said. Give them simple advice that might help them about eating, about resting, about getting out if they can. Praise any progress that they make. If you're a carer, try and share the caring with other people if you possibly can. You know, you get tired when you're a carer. Use helpful Bible verses, that the Lord's in control, that he forgives sin, that he loves his people, he hears prayer, that he sympathizes. We'll be with him. But don't use those Bible verses in a way where you're sort of shoving it down the poor depressed person's throat. You know, God is sovereign, what are you moaning about? You know, that really doesn't help. You'll need support for yourself, and you'll need breaks from time to time. Now, I should think I've made you all incredibly miserable. Yeah. Now it's going to be like banging your head against a brick wall. When it stops, it's lovely. So I'm going to stop talking. Remember, the vast majority of people with depression get better. Treatment helps. Medical treatment helps. Support and encouragement helps. The scriptures help. Prayer helps. All these things help. So don't stop doing them or helping people to get that, because it's all valuable. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be people who, despite all the help they get, don't suffer for many months in a terrible state of depression. Please treat them with great love and compassion and friendship. Don't make them feel bad because, you know, they're Christians and shouldn't feel like that. Depression's horrible.